Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Looking forward to this study together, and I would invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and I want to read what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and then we will have a word of prayer. Matthew 5, 1 through 16. Says this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And we'll stop at that point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we look forward to this study. We thank you for these Beatitudes, characteristics of those who are your children, of those who are members of your kingdom, bowing before Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we pray that as we study your word today, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the Holy Spirit, that you would empower this message and this messenger by the power of your Holy Spirit, Amen. That you would have your will in each one of our lives, Father. And may it all be done so that your name is honored and glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, this morning's message, I want to let you know and explain, is intended to be introductory, a message introducing this new study that we are calling Learning to Be Peacemakers, having to do with peace and, of course, with peacemaking. The last verse that I read from Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said there, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And as we will see throughout this study, one of the key ways we as believers are to let our light shine is by being peacemakers. We will learn that the good works that men are to see, the good works that men are to see in our lives have to do with being peacemakers. And it's such an important part of the Word of God, probably a part that we don't spend a lot of time thinking about much or talking about much, but it is a crucial and essential truth and concept in God's Word that we need to understand. We will learn that the good works that men are to see, they not only glorify our Father who is in heaven, but they include the good works of peacemaking. And I think it's obvious to all of us as we live in this world that human beings, apart from Christ, have no peace and are not all that peaceful. Would we agree? That's the kind of world that we live in today, for sure, and that's obvious. You know, the recent massacre down in Florida just a couple of days ago certainly is an example of that. And I think back, I'm going back now, and I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but I think back to the days of my youth, and the Beatles and John Lennon and all the other hippies of my generation. They were all saying, all you need is love, ride the peace train, peace, joy, and love, you know. That was the whole message and mantra back then. In fact, if you ever see Ringo Starr, the former Beatle, on TV or in the news today even, he has this little trademark greeting. He throws his fingers up and just says, peace, joy, and love. He does that all the time if you ever see him. I'm sure you're just out there trying to find him find where Ringo is, you know, but that's the thing. That was our generation way back. And I know I'm talking to a few folks here today, of that generation. So, my wife said, you're going to date yourself, you know, and talking about all those guys back there. Well, that's who I am. That's where I grew up, you know.
We have survivors of that generation.
That's right. Amen. Exactly. That's true. But the non-existence of peace can certainly be proven very easily. The evidence is multitudinous. I'm just going to mention a couple of things, but I think the non-existence of peace in people's lives is proven by the fact that they are addicted to drugs and alcohol as they seek peace that way. The equally addictive drugs of physical pleasure and hedonism and materialism also prove that people are don't really have peace, even though they're trying to gain it in those ways. One can also look at the statistics of crime and violence and shootings and murders. And I'm not going to try and bore you or depress you with too many statistics today, but I would give you just these few. Having to do with the city of Chicago, only about 190 miles away. These are the final, These are the final 2016 totals for the city of Chicago. Shot and killed, 713. Shot and wounded, 3,666. Total homicides, 795. Total shot, 4,379. Keep in mind, that's one city in 1 year. 2016, Chicago. Such statistics remind me of the grim irony that I think of John Lennon as he penned that song, he and Yoko, I think, Give Peace a Chance, how he was gunned down by an assassin's bullet back in December of 1980. Now, we could also look at other statistics. I'm not going to do that, but statistics pertaining to these common everyday occurrences, divorces and broken families, the abuse of women and children, conflicts, and the results of those conflicts, including bitter lawsuits that keep an industry going today. Add to that conflicts and fighting among professing Christians, which result in broken relationships and, unfortunately, every day of the week, church splits. Then there are the multitude of examples having to do with the mass shootings that we have seen in our nation's history in the last 10 or 15 years that seem to happen over and over and seem to occur more often and on a regular basis. All of these examples and many more make obvious the great need for peace and peacemaking in our world today, in our society today. And therefore today I want to begin this study having to do with peacemaking, learning to be peacemakers. And you can underline the word learning because it is a learning process, isn't it? It's a learning process for us as a society and especially for us as individuals. Learning to be peacemakers. And it's my prayer that once this study is completed, that it would not be just another series, oh, Mike did another series, or we came and listened to another series of sermons. It's my prayer that we would really take these things to heart, that we would get a hold of these principles and truths and put them into practice, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? That's my prayer. Now, along with our elders here at Northwest, I've been praying with them, and they've been praying about this study, and we've been planning on it. And we would really like to see everyone actively involved in this study, not just passively listening to the preacher and the teacher, but that's what the book is for, okay? The peacemaker. And if you weren't here earlier in the morning, we have copies, maybe, I don't know, unless they're all gone and we'll have to order some more, but, they're $10 and you can get a copy of The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy and kind of study along with us as we go through this. Like I said earlier, this message, and probably next Sunday, Lord willing, it's meant to introduce the topic. So it's introductory. It's my disguise of having a long 2-week introduction. Okay, can I say it that way? But it is introductory, and we want to, as we go through this, today and next Sunday night, Lord willing, I want to give you 7 foundational principles. 7 foundational principles pertaining to peace and peacemaking. And these 7 principles will provide the foundation upon which the rest of the study is built. Now, the elders asked me, Mike, how long is it going to take you to go through this thing? I don't know, okay? How's that for an answer? I really don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. But in terms of these 7 points, we're going to cover part of them today and part of them next Sunday. We will consider the desire or need for peace, the definition of peace, the detriment to peace, the dues or the price of peace. We're going to talk about the designer of peace, the delegates of peace, and the designation of peace. Did I skip any? Did I get all 7? Okay, good. So let's jump right into it and talk about the desire or the need for peace. To go back to the 60s and 70s again for just a moment, and I share this because I think it makes it clear that that desire and need is out there. But I think of the famed 70s rhythm and blues rock guitarist Jimi Hendrix, of whom I was a fan in my unsaved days, okay? So I kind of knew a little bit about him. In fact, I was so into that whole culture that my friends at the time called me a walking rock encyclopedia. Now, I'm not saying that's something you should strive for, but or aspire to, but it's just because I was so immersed in it. I knew every group, I knew every musician, I knew everything about each one, it seemed, because that's what I was into, and I had all their stuff hanging on my walls. But anyhow, when I think of Jimi Hendrix, at the age of 27, he died of a drug overdose, as many of you know. And one time, he asked his audience from the stage, almost pleadingly, begging, and he said, "Is there anyone out there that can tell me how to have true peace?" Well, sadly, he did not find that true peace, as far as I know. He died way too young and did not find that. Is there anyone out there who can tell me how I can find real or true peace? You know, people are asking that question today. They still are. They really are. Unfortunately, they seek it in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways, don't they? Peace is in great demand. It's greatly needed. In fact, many people desire it, even though few know how to obtain it or achieve it. But nonetheless, the desire and the need are still there. Let's go back and think about this in terms of why. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there has been that great need for peace and peacemakers in the world. Sinning against God resulted in man becoming the enemy of God and becoming at war with God. It resulted in man becoming the enemy of God and men becoming the enemy, enemies of each other. And the first recorded sin of man separated man from God. The second recorded sin of man, Cain's murder of Abel, separated man from man. So you didn't have any peace with God anymore between man and God, and you certainly didn't have peace between man and man. And ever since then, the truth of Job's words has been evident, for truly man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Job 5:7. Trouble and conflict as opposed to peace is unfortunately man's lot in life. Such trouble and a lack of peace is seen in mankind in a million different ways. And we could spend all day talking about that. I won't. But just to give you a few random kind of examples here. And it's common in all human relationships. Troubles in marital relationships, including fighting and bickering and divorce and abuse and murder and all kinds of other things. In human society, there are fights and arguments. Where do all the kids run on the playground? When something happens, man, they just like a magnet go to watch a fight, don't they? I did the same thing when I was in school. Still happens today. Fights, arguments, disputes between people of all nations, all ages, in all situations, certainly in all nations, that's true too. We all know people have trouble getting along together with other people, whether it be in churches, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in school, even as next door neighbors. There are labor disputes, disagreements, conflicts, all out wars, in and between different nations and peoples for all different sorts of reasons. It's just there. People experience hatred, jealousy, strife, verbal and physical attacks. There's gossip. There's slander. There are divisions. And add to that verbal, physical, and emotional attacks, lawsuits. I mentioned before, church splits. It's easy to prove that there's very little peace in this world. And what are the results of such? Well, you end up with the loss and destruction of friendships, of marriages, of families, of reputations. You end up with the fact that sometimes companies and corporations and even entire countries are destroyed. And sadly, even the testimonies of individual Christians and even local assemblies are ruined. And very often accompanying all of that, you end up with great pain and sorrow and crippling grief. Such is the fruit of unrepentant sin, unresolved conflict, and the absence of peace among men. That's the result. The stark and sad reality of our sinful and fallen world is that sin and strife destroy peace and bring much unhappiness into the lives of us as human beings. Now, I realize that all of those thoughts and that little list I just gave you are not necessarily pleasant nor positive to consider. Neither do such grim realities bring happiness or joy or comfort to us as human beings. However, there are some other realities besides those grim ones, some other realities that are pleasant and positive to consider, because the good news is that such horrible things do not have to be, certainly not among believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, I would submit to you that believers in Jesus Christ, true, genuine, born-again believers, are the only ones who know true peace. And we'll see that as we go through our study. In fact, God's word speaks of this wonderful and beautiful reality, namely that those who seek to be peacemakers are the truly happy and joyous ones. Blessed are the peacemakers. We'll talk about that word blessed, but it does mean happy. Peacemakers are the truly happy ones. In fact, I'll just talk about it right now. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed means joyful and happy, extremely blessed or well off. Now, not necessarily materially or financially, but spiritually, emotionally. That's what this word means. Well off in terms of joy and happiness and peace and contentment. Well off in the sense of experiencing deep satisfaction and lasting fulfillment. All those things that the world strives for and cannot find in all the different ways they look for it, you know. In other words, all of those elusive things that people in the world desire and strive for in all the wrong ways, true and genuine blessedness comes by knowing God's peace and by being a peacemaker. That's how it comes. Knowing God's peace and by being a peacemaker. That's why you have to be a saved individual to know that and to be that, right? You've got to know the Lord to be any of those things and to do those things. And so for that reason, I believe that this could be one of the most important studies that you and I have ever been through or ever done or ever gotten into in terms of a particular study of God's Word. And I think as time goes on, you'll see that as we go through this. Do you want to be blessed, truly joyful and happy and content and satisfied in your soul and spirit with the joy that only God can give? Then be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Do you want to have that great desire and need for peace in your own heart fulfilled? Then through Jesus Christ and His Word, learn to be a peacemaker. Notice what the word of Christ says. Ephesians 2:14, the apostle Paul wrote that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, that is Jews and Gentiles, into one. John 16:33, our Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, of Christ, the preeminent one, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile," the opposite of beast, "hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." And this, of course, is in a nutshell why the Lord Jesus came to earth, isn't it? This is why he came. He came to reconcile and establish peace between two warring parties, man and God. That's why he came, to end the war between man and God. Why is there such a lack of peace in our lives, in the lives of so many human beings? Why? Why is it there? Why does it exist? Sometimes even among Christians. Sadly, why is that true? Well, we'll think back for a few moments. We know that the Bible at the very beginning in Genesis, the very beginning in Scripture in Genesis, reveals that there was perfect peace in the garden. No sin and perfect peace. Also at the end of the Bible, Revelation, it concludes with perfect peace in eternity, right? Why then, in the in-between time, that is the history of man on earth, why is it so fraught with the direct opposite of such perfect peace? Well, as we will see in detail later, and I'll just give you the two basic points now, The answer is twofold. There has been and there is no perfect and universal peace now for two basic reasons. One, the opposition of Satan, and two, the disobedience of man. One, the opposition of Satan, and two, the disobedience of man. And that is true in terms of those causes in the lives of Christians and non-Christians alike. Christians and non-Christians alike. With both the fall of the angels and the fall of man, there came to be a sinful, chaotic world without peace, without that elusive peace, joy, and love. Doesn't exist apart from God and apart from Christ. As one writer has put it, Satan and man are engaged with the God of peace in a battle for sovereignty. Satan and man are engaged with the God of peace in a battle for sovereignty. What does that mean? Well, in other words, it is a battle to determine just who is in charge and who reigns at the top. That's the battle. That's why there's no peace. And as long as either man or Satan strive for that position, there will be no peace. No matter how great the need and desire for peace, whenever man or Satan seek the position of Lord, Master, and Ruler, there will be no peace. Now this reminds me of two passages of Scripture regarding the Lordship of Christ. One is in 1 Peter 3:15, where we are commanded to set apart Christ as Lord, Master, Boss, in our hearts. Set apart Christ as Lord or Master or Boss in our hearts. And the other is Colossians 3:12-15. Notice what Paul wrote. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond or glue of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, before we go any further, let's be sure that when we're talking about peace, we understand what we mean. And so this is our second point, second foundational principle, the definition or meaning of peace. What is this word peace mean as it is used in the Bible? This is a very important foundational point here. So boy, hang with me and get this point here. It's so crucial that we understand and define our terms here and know what we're talking about. How does Scripture define peace? Well, before I tell you that exactly, I'm going to tell you the negative and what peace is not, okay? What peace is not. First of all, peace is not merely the absence of conflict or the absence of strife. All right? Think about it. You could be sitting under a beautiful palm tree down in Florida or in the Bahamas, and it's 80 degrees, and you're dangling your feet in the warm sand and the warm water. Don't let them leave. Lock the doors, okay? Don't let them get out of here. I know you want to do that. But you could be doing all of that and still not have peace and still not be at peace. You could be down in Florida or the Bahamas, and back home your spouse is divorcing you, your business partner is suing you, your kids hate you, or whatever. You see, the absence of conflict does not necessarily mean you have peace or that you are at peace. It's not the absence of conflict. Second, peace is not merely a truce or a ceasefire. Whether you're talking about troubles in Israel or Syria or Russia or the Ukraine or Africa or whatever country you want to pick, it's not just a ceasefire. It's not just because two warring parties put down their guns and declare a ceasefire. That does not mean that they are at peace. Peace is not merely where we stop and rest and reload our weapons, you know? That's not peace. The same is true in a marriage. You know, two people can live in the same house, under the same roof, sleep in the same bed, eat at the same table, and not be at peace with one another. In fact, in reality, it's possible that they could hate one another, and just because of financial reasons or children or whatever other factors, they choose to stay together because they don't know of any other way out, you know? Doesn't mean they're at peace just because the war is not going on right at that moment. They could truly, bitterly, angrily hate one another and despise one another. Sadly, some people coexist in marriages like that for years and years and years. That's not true peace, that's just cold war. Not true peace, just cold war. Third, peace is not mere appeasement or pacifism. Peace is not mere appeasement or pacifism. That is, peace is not where you pacify the bully and do whatever it takes to appease him just to keep him from getting upset. Oh, he's not upset, so I guess we have peace. No, that's not true peace. For a brief time back in September of 1938, Great Britain and Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain tried to do that with Adolf Hitler. They called it the Doctrine of Appeasement. And they attempted to grant Germany and Hitler various concessions just to keep Hitler at bay, to keep him on a long leash, you know. That was in September of 1938. September 1st, 1939, Hitler and his panzer divisions rolled over the borders of Poland and invaded and occupied Poland. And thus we had the beginning of World War II. So peace is not mere appeasement. So if true peace is not the absence of conflict or appeasement or pacifism, if it's not just a truce or a ceasefire, then what is it? Well, from a biblical standpoint, and here's the point I want you to really nail down, write it down, memorize it, do something with it, okay? From a biblical standpoint, peace is not so much the absence of something, but rather the presence of something. It is the presence of righteousness. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a moment, but let me quickly give you the simple definition of this word peace as it's used in the New Testament, the Greek word eirene. The very simple definition, before we develop this and give you some detail, it simply means to bring together two who have been separated. Two parties or more that have been separated and bring them together as one. That's what that word peace means. To make them one again. Simple illustration would be the Civil War. The North and the South, you know the history, 1860s, they're at war, the Civil War in the United States, and when peace was declared, what happened? The North and the South came together, they were brought together in peace. Now there are still some down there, if you're from the South, you know this, some down there that still think we're fighting the thing. You know, they still think it's going on. But it did end, okay? That's a historical fact, right? It did end. Another illustration. Another illustration, and this is to explain what I'm saying when I say that peace is not merely the absence of something, it's the presence of something, it's the presence of righteousness. In fact, let me give you this basic definition. Peace is the presence of righteousness which leads to right relationships. It's the presence of righteousness which leads to right relationships. Illustration, somebody hacks your bank account, cyber theft. And they take all of your money, okay? And unfortunately, the technology today exists for that to happen. They take all of your money. Now, you don't know them, and they're not even present. They're not even here. Neither is your money, okay? Because they've taken it. Are you at peace with them? No, of course not. Even though you don't know them, you've never saw them, you're not at peace with them. What is missing? You say, my money's missing. No. What's missing is righteousness. The reason there's no peace between you and the unknown thief is because righteousness is missing. You see, if there is no righteousness there, if there's no honesty, there's no love, there's no trust, and there can be no peace in that relationship. You see how that works? Or again, righteousness causes or produces right relationships, including bringing love into the relationship. Including bringing love into the relationship. Now, if the thief repents and he confesses and he apologizes and he returns all your money, well, now you've got some right things going on. Now you've got righteousness in a sense there. You've got some right things going on. That is true peace in a biblical sense, because now a right relationship can be restored. It's very simple. In a marriage, if a husband and a wife have a fight and they get upset with each other, the peace is gone because of what? Because there's anger, because there's sin, because something is wrong. There's not righteousness present. That's why the peace is gone. And the way you get peace back is when you bring righteousness back into the situation and a love relationship is restored or is established. This is why we say that when it comes to salvation, people need to be or get right with God. You need to get right with God. That's how you have peace with God. And in getting right with God, it brings about a right relationship. It produces peace between the sinner and God. And it also brings the sinner, and this is the wonderful thing, into an eternal love relationship with God. That is, when it comes to our sin, God's righteousness, His holy laws and standards must be fulfilled. They must be satisfied, would be the better word. Must be satisfied. And sin must be paid for. And because Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, God's holy and righteous demands were satisfied. They were met. And Christ, in that way, established peace between us and God. This is again Colossians 1 that I read before. I'll give you part of it again. Colossians 1, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, folks, the same principle holds true in our relationships with other believers. When there is righteousness present, that is right living, right behavior, right attitudes, and right actions, then we can truly be at peace with each other. Then we can truly be at peace with each other. But when those things are not present, when those things are not present or are non-existent, then peace takes wings and flies out the window. You see? Therefore, biblical peace is not merely the absence of war or the cessation of war or fighting, but biblical peace is also the presence of righteousness that brings two parties together into a love relationship. Notice this verse from Isaiah 32:17, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. What a beautiful thought that is. Certainly this is what our holy and righteous God has done in terms of our salvation, in saving our souls, providing salvation which has resulted in us being at peace with God and having the peace of God. But not only did our Lord provide us peace in the sense of the war being over, forgiving us of all of our sins, forgetting the past, but He also gave to us all that He had to give. So why are you making a point of that, Mike? Well, think of it this way. It would be like us not only forgiving the thief who hacked our account and took all of our money, but then loving him and giving him everything that we have. Whoa. Isn't that what God did? Isn't that what God did for us? It's getting pretty radical, Mike. I'm not sure if I can handle that. He steals all my money, then I give him everything I have. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? But that's the righteousness, the love, the grace, the mercy of God, as well as his example. Romans 5:1 says, you know it well, therefore having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, that's Romans 5. Go down a little further to Romans chapter 8, and what do you find? We're told that he made us joint heirs with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave us everything that he owns and everything that he has to give. You see, he made peace with us. And then he gave us everything. Amazing God that we serve. Romans 8:17, we are his adopted children. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But also notice this thought in Romans chapter 14, how righteousness and peace are so closely linked to one another. In Romans chapter 14, in the context of encouraging believers not to put a stumbling block in another brother's way, having to do with eating foods and, you know, what you eat and drink and all that kind of stuff, don't cause another brother to stumble and don't cause them to defile their conscience. Paul says this, Romans 14:13 and following, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. But then verse 17, he says this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, those are not the important issues. The kingdom of God is not merely eating and drinking. No, but what is really important is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. What does this say? We see the important issue in the kingdom of God is that you and I manifest in our lives righteousness and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's emphasizing there. That's because we are filled with the Spirit. That's the assumption. That's the command of Scripture. We're to be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and yielded to him and obeying him. And when we are, then we will be at peace with God and at peace with one another. And not only that, but we will be peacemakers. Only Spirit-filled people are peacemakers. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Only Spirit-filled people are peacemakers and can be peacemakers. So far then, we've talked about this, the desire or need for peace. Peace is certainly a commodity that is in great demand, even though people don't know how to find it most of the time. We've also talked about the definition or meaning of peace. It's the presence of righteousness which brings two parties together into a love relationship. And then thirdly, I want to talk about, as we close today, the detriment to peace. The detriment to peace is sin and wickedness, the sin and wickedness of man. Sin and wickedness of man. And I'll just mention this briefly and then we'll continue with it next week. It's a simple point, but where there is sin, there is no righteousness, correct? Where there is sin, there is no righteousness. Where there's wickedness, there's no righteousness. And where there is sin and wickedness, there is no filling of or walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've got hate, bitterness, jealousy, envy, whatever your complaint about another brother or sister, there's sin and wickedness and there's no walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore there's no peace. Now again, may not be obvious conflict and war and fists flying and whatever, you know, but it can be boiling underneath there. And there's no peace. Sin and wickedness is the detriment to peace. Sin short circuits the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and in the life of the church of Jesus Christ. And this in turn robs the believer and the church of peace. It robs us of peace. It robs me of peace when I have sinned in my own life, even privately, doesn't it? Robs me of peace. Therefore, if you observe any believer in Christ or any local church or assembly and notice that they have no peace, then know for certain that in one way or another, sin and wickedness is the culprit, including disobedience. Please look at a key scripture, and I'll end with this scripture, I think. Preachers shouldn't say that. I'll end with this, and then we go on for 20 minutes. I'll try. Look at this scripture with me, James 3. It's such an important one. James 3, 13 through 18. That passage says, who among you is wise and understanding? I would hope that we all would be. Amen? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, in other words, this supposed wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That is the very opposite of peace. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Oh, did you get that? The wisdom from above is first pure, meaning holy, righteous, without sin. Without sin. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow, that's a powerful scripture, folks. You see, the point is that we cannot separate righteousness and peace. You cannot separate righteousness and peace. In other words, the wisdom from above that leads to peace comes through purity and holiness. In other words, righteousness. And James says it is first pure. First, it's pure. The true wisdom is first pure. There has to be righteousness, then it's peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. As one writer said, quote, peace is never sought at the expense of righteousness. You have not made peace between two people unless they have seen the sin and the error and the wrongness of the bitterness and the hatred, and they have resolved to bring it before God and make it right. Then through purity comes peace. Peace that ignores purity is not the peace that God talks about. You see, we are exhorted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 14 and 15. Pursue, chase after, run after peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, when you get rid of purity and holiness and righteousness and you lose the peace, well, that what you end up with is bitterness and defilement. So yeah, sin and wickedness or a lack of holiness and or defilement are certainly the detriment of peace and of peacemaking. But you know what Psalm 85:10 says? It says peace and righteousness have kissed each other. They've kissed each other. Isn't that beautiful? They've kissed each other. In other words, peace and purity are two sides of the same coin. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I will close with this story. I'm going to close with a story. An evangelist was preaching a series of meetings in one of our American cities, and he was made aware of a certain individual in a community there, and he became interested in that man. And the man came to the first two meetings, and he heard him preach. But then he seemingly disappeared. He didn't show up again for the next three meetings. Now, three and two, that's five, right? Five meetings. He was there for the first two, didn't show up for the next three. So five meetings. But then on the sixth night, he was there again. And after the service, he came up and he asked the evangelist if he could walk home with him to talk to him. And on the way, he told this story. He said this. He said many years before, he had wronged one of his best friends, and sin lay like lead on his conscience. It's kind of the way he put it. Sin lay like lead on his conscience all of those years. And in spite of everything he tried to do, he could not get rid of it. He could not forget it. And the second night, he had heard the evangelist say this. The evangelist said, God can never give peace to any man who has unrepented sin on his soul. Unrepented sin on his soul. The man said this, I heard you say those words and I went home afterward, but I could not sleep. I arose in the morning and took a train to the distant city where the man whom I had wronged lived. And I did what I could to make right the evil I had done. And that night I had the first night of real peace I have known for years. Yes, I know from awful experience, he said, that there is no peace for one who has unrepented sin on his soul. Maybe the story in some way describes you. I don't know. Maybe it describes you. Maybe you are carrying around, unrepented sin on your soul. You know, you don't have to do that. You can give it to the Lord, amen? You can confess it to Him. You can confess that sin and wickedness to Him, whatever it is. You can confess it, if you need to another person. But folks, just realize, we cannot afford to short-circuit the power of the Holy Spirit by carrying around unrepented sin on our souls. I pray that we would all be willing to deal with sin and wickedness, if it is there, in the way that we should. Because it's a beautiful promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is righteous, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for just the introduction here of this study about learning to be peacemakers. We thank you that you took the initiative and made peace with us and sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you worked in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and you did all that was necessary, including your Son dying on the cross for us and paying for our sin, for our wickedness, for our unrighteousness. We thank you that He, the Lord Jesus, is our peace. We thank you, Father, that you are the true peacemaker. Help us to learn how to do that. so that we are at peace with you, Lord, even as believers in our walk with you, so that we are at peace with our husbands and wives and children and friends, and especially that we might be at peace with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. May your Spirit do his work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.